Jessica. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John, we're still in the first chapter. Don't know whether we'll continue after this week, but might branch off into something else. But we've been in this for the last 3 weeks and just now coming to the end of the first chapter. But concerning these verses 8 through 10, Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Every form of life has its enemies. Insects have to watch out for hungry birds, and birds must keep an eye out for hungry cats and dogs. Even human beings have to dodge automobiles and fight off germs. Spiritual life has its enemies too, and we read about one in this section. The enemy is sin." And sin, folks, is darkness. Remember what we were talking about last week? We say, sin is darkness, but God is light. And the contrast is evident just as our walking out into the sunshine this morning contrast, or should contrast, with our walking out into the darkness of the night. And walking in the light is to have fellowship with God and our fellow Christians, as well as experiencing the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But walking in the light does something else. And what it does is it intensifies our consciousness of sin and therefore our desires to kind of rid ourselves of it. And we rid ourselves of sin by confessing it to God. And no one can live in the light. No one can live in the light without recognizing and being convinced that he or she is still a sinner, is still having sin in their life. Fellowship with God and with each other is broken unless we daily recognize that we are missing the mark and are confessing our falling short of the glory of God. And this honesty before God results in forgiveness and cleansing. The first thing we see is the recognition of sin. Verse 8 teaches us that no matter how good we think we are, or how good we think our fellowship with God and others is, we must realize again that we still sin, don't we? Verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, some people just think of sin as the heinous sins, you know, like murder or adultery. But sin is also the waywardness that kind of plagues us, each of us, in our day-to-day walk. Daily, we don't believe, don't think, don't act as we should, do we? I mean, we often act as we shouldn't. And the definition of sin is not up to us. It's not up to us. It's up to God. And verses 6, 8, and 10 contain three common false professions that people make. And they're kind of indicated by the phrase, "if we claim." So the second false profession is that people have no natural tendency towards sin or sinning. Now, there's only a few people that would say that. But many think that man is just kind of naturally good. I mean, but there's only one person who was able to say, you know, he always did what pleases God, and that was Jesus Christ. And so the refusal to recognize and admit the sin that is within our life kind of is to lead a life of self-delusion. A minister was walking down the street and he noticed some boys gathered around a dog, and he was concerned about the dog's safety. So he walked over to the kids and he asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" And one of the boys said, "Well, we all want this old stray dog, and so we've decided whoever tells the biggest lie gets it." And the minister looked at him and said, "You shouldn't be lying. Don't you know that lying's a sin?" He said, "Why, when I was your age, I never told a lie." And suddenly it was quiet. And he thought, "Well, I'm getting through to these boys." And then suddenly one of them kind of groaned and said, "Well, he wins. Give him the dog." And we kind of smile at that. We kind of smile, but the fact is, we've all told some big whoppers, haven't we? I mean, we have all told some lies, and we know that we have. And we tolerate, you know, the fact that by saying, we can exaggerate by saying, well, you know, that fish we caught was a little larger than what it is or was. But we aren't that tolerant, however, when it comes to somebody lying to us or cheating us or an untruth that might tarnish or threaten our reputation. And yet anyone who says he doesn't lie is telling the biggest, or doesn't sin, is telling the biggest lie of all. I mean, the closer a man or woman walks in fellowship with God, who is light, the more they realize the absolute purity and holiness of God, and the more conscious he or she becomes of the sin in their lives and how far short they fall from the glory of God. I mean, you've heard it said, pride goes before fall. And so if you see no sin or very little sin in your life, then maybe you need a longer and more exposure to the Word of God, to the truth. Because if you're satisfied with your righteousness, then you need to see what true righteousness really is. I mean, as one hears, reads, meditates, studies, and memorizes the truth, you become aware of how far short you fall, don't you? I mean, you can't read the Word of God without the Holy Spirit pointing things out to you. We were talking about that this week in the men's Bible study on Wednesday. And we understand that as we read the Word, suddenly our consciousness is brought to reality that we sin, that we do things that are contrary to what God wants, and therefore we need to understand that we have a great need to continue to walk in the light. Years ago, there was a radio station who received a letter from a shepherd on an isolated ranch way out on the western part of the United States. And he wrote to them the letter, and he made an unusual request. He said, "Will you please strike an A on the piano in your studio? I'm far from a piano, and the only comfort I have is my fiddle. And just now it's out of tune. Will you strike an A so that I can get it in tune again?" And isn't that the picture of our life? I mean, how we get so often out of tune with Jesus. I mean, the strings of moral convictions, once that were so attuned to the Word of God, have become loose through compromise and neglect. And only a memory of the once joyous fellowship with God remains. And folks, it happens to all of us. I mean, we don't like to think that it does. We don't like to admit that it does. But it does. It happens to all of us. I mean, usually starts with discord, selfish attitudes, and negative thinking. I mean, secret sins rarely distort the tone of the outward, you know, respectability. But sooner or later, an off-key word or a deed betrays something that is wrong within inside of us. And so daily, we need to make sure that you and I are in harmony with God. I mean, the Spirit through the Word gives the sure note, and we can tune our lives. When we're off key, we sometimes have the confusion, but we need to be retuned, and we can find that as we listen to the words of God, we can retune our hearts with Him. We can find the right note. And so the question is, do you recognize when you're off key with God, when you're out of tune with God? Well, the second is confession of sin. Verse 9 summarizes the basic realization of the need of sinful man. The very first part says, if we confess our sins. Now, look at the screen. Here's what confess means. To admit the truth of the accusation. To own up to the fact that one is guilty of having committed sin. And this needs to be done on a with a constant attitude, doesn't it? I don't know whether you think that you only sin once a week or once a month, or if you're like me, I find that I have to constantly ask for forgiveness. I realize that there is sin in my life. And again, as I'm studying, as I'm reading, as I'm walking closer with God, as I pray, I realize the definite need that I have within me to ask for forgiveness, to confess my sins before God. And folks, every one of us should be eager to have any sin that is in our life exposed to the Holy Spirit and be eager to confess it and then have it put out of our lives. And so when the Spirit convicts or His light exposes our sin, instead of covering it up, instead of renaming it that you know, something less offensive, we need to agree with God about our sins and we need to confess it. For you see, only through confession is there forgiveness. Confession, or owning up to our sins, helps us to get rid of guilt. And understand something, guilt is a serious disease. Guilt is a serious disease. And you can find it written on our faces. A mother often sees it within the eyes of her children. Guilt causes the hands to become dirty with abuse and even murder. And it turns one steps down the pathway of sin. And left unchecked, sin can become fatal. Guilt advances rapidly. And it starts with wrong actions. Then it tries to falsely justify itself as being right. And anger rushes forth, and someone or something is blamed. And God expands once again. Our guilt expands once again, and negative responses continue. Confusion dominates the thinking. Feelings of uncertainty control the emotion. Fear cries within us for help. And our whole body is aching for a hiding place. And there's a cure. I mean, there's a cure for this dreadful spiritual disease, and it's confession. I mean, confession to God is the beginning. But understand something, this is not an illness that you and I can cure on our own, is it? It's not something that we can take care of. Forgiveness is the needed treatment, and forgetting is the sign of final recovery. Now, notice John says, our sin. I mean, John includes himself with all the other Christians of a need of confession of sin. James wrote in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So admitting that we have sinned, as verse 8 indicates, you know, we must. I mean, that may cost us a little bit, man. It might. And confession of particular sins individually, one by one, that we have committed can cost us a great deal. But confession calls for a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. Isn't that what the psalmist writes? David writes in the 51st Psalm. And this may be the reason we confuse and refuse to do so. But one who refuses to individually confess the sins is also one who finds that their life is completely out of tune with God. C.S. Lewis express the truth of God's forgiveness this way. No amount of falls will really undo us if we keep picking ourselves up each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home, yet the bathrooms are already ready, the towels put out, and clean clothes are in the airing cupboard. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of His presence. And you've heard me say it many times. I am so thankful for 1 John 1:9. Aren't you? Aren't you? I mean, as we daily walk through life, I mean, we're soiled and stained. And we need cleansing. I mean, though this verse is never to be used as an excuse for continuing to doing sinful behavior. It's a great comfort. As long as we keep understanding and confessing to the Lord. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, "Shall I sin that grace might abound? God forbid that we who have died to sin should continue any longer therein." So he's not talking about a continuing of sin. What he's saying is when we do sin, which is often, whether it be thought or word or deed, then we need to come back to God and we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to turn from that sin. If we really, really ask for forgiveness and we mean it, then God forgives, doesn't he? I mean, praise God for his limitless forgiveness. Can you imagine what it would be like if he just gave you a clean slate when you became a Christian and said, "Okay, don't mess it up"? Not one of us would be able to make it. I don't know whether I'm sure you've heard the one about the man with a guilty conscience that wrote a letter to the IRS. And the note read, "I haven't been able to sleep because last year when I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresented my income. I'm enclosing a check for $150. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Now, it's commendable that, I mean, the man is confessing his wrongdoing, but it's really a half-hearted restitution, isn't it? It's not a full restitution. His shallowness, or that restitution, is filled with shallowness of regret. I mean, his confession was prompted by a desire for personal peace, not by repentance or remorse for his moral transgressions. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. The sin of our past are gone, aren't they? Buried in the deepest sea, removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. And the same way is true that every time you go through before him and you bow your head and you confess your sins and you do so with all of your heart and you really are repenting, he takes those sins and he buries them in the deepest sea. But because we're defiled by sin in our day-to-day walk, folks, we need daily cleansing, the daily cleansing of confession. And this restores fellowship between us and our Heavenly Father. But as I said, we must be genuine. We must be genuine. We must come to him in sincere and sorrow for our sins and an honest desire to forsake them. I mean, there's no question about it. When we confess our sins, the Lord, and we really mean it, the Lord forgives. But the thing we need to remember is that he not only hears our words, but he sees our hearts and he reads our motives. And that's an awesome thought. I mean, we can fool everybody else, but we cannot fool God. And therefore, let's be honest. It's only when we are truly sorry that we have sinned that we can come to and have full assurance that we will be restored to the fellowship. And so when a believer refuses to acknowledge his sin, he begins to live in darkness. But confession is a way back into God's light. I mean, God's stated purpose is to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? I mean, this can't occur unless we are confessing our individual sins to him. Notice the distinct result of the confession. First, we are forgiven. We're absolved from sin's punishment. And secondly, we are freed from its pollution. The one affects our peace. The other affects our character. And the forgiveness which is promised here is absolutely assured because God is faithful. And God can do so justly because what? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, didn't he? Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid that penalty, had his blood shed that you and I might be forgiven. A British clergyman by the name of F.B. Meyer wrote, about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. And so they hired three guides, and they began the ascent of that treacherous mountain. And the way they did it was they traveler, guide. And they began to make the ascent. And they hadn't gone very far when suddenly the last guide, kind of slipped and fell. And so he was being held by all the others above him. And he finally was able to get a foothold, but then the two above him began to fall. And the only one that was able to withstand it was the very first guy who had driven a spike deep within the ice. And because he was able to hold on, all the others were able to regain their footing. And Myers concluded his story by drawing a spiritual analogy and application. He said, "I'm like one of those men who slip, but thank God, I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish." Every one of us have slipped on the Christian pathway, haven't we? But we're held securely by the Lord. And we can be restored to close fellowship with him if we confess our sins, if we can regain our footing, and we can climb to new heights with Jesus. He's saying we are safe in Christ, and he will keep us and bring us to our final destination. Well, finally, acknowledging our sin. Verse 10 makes it clear that if men deny God's verdict in their sins, in their sinfulness, then they're calling God a liar. Listen to verse 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." I mean, when we confront, as Christians, we confront God's word about our sins, you know, we should admit them right away, shouldn't we? Rather than denying them. And to not deny one's sin is in the face of God's testimony to the contrary, is in effect to make God out to be a liar. By contradicting God's word, a person rejects it and refuses to acknowledge its absolute truthfulness. So another consequence of denying our sin is not only being cut off from the word, which is the word of life. Remember, we'll go back to the very first verse. But that word gives life. And so it's kind of a succession. I mean, first we have not, you know, that we say we have not sinned by ignoring the difference. Second, it is that we deny that our human nature is sinful. And third, while admitting the reality of sin and the sinful tendency of our nature, then we deny the fact that we have sinned. And when we do that, then we call God a liar. I mean, that's tragic, isn't it? I mean, when we understand how really difficult and how bad that is, we begin to understand that we've got to confess. I mean, that's what this is all about, to bring us to the knowledge that we have sinned. But we have an advocate, don't we? Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. I want to end by reading a note that a fellow by the name of Joe Wright wrote. He says, "We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped our other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn children and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. I'd like to end today by asking you, what are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with your sin? I mean, you can cover it up. You can claim that you don't have any sin. You can rename it and deny that what you're doing is really sin. Or you can disclaim it and say, well, it's somebody else's fault. Or you can own up to it and you can have it forgiven. You can confess it before God and know that He will forgive you, that He'll make it right, that you can again find your footing with Him and climb to greater heights with Jesus. You can find yourself coming back in tune with the life that God wants you to live. But it's only when we confess our sins. We admit to God, Father, I have sinned against you. And I'll guarantee you I've sinned. In fact, I got to tell you, this morning, I was not having a good morning. I came, things weren't exactly set up the way that I wanted them set up, and I was trying to fix communion, fix the portion that I needed to redo because it hadn't been done the way I wanted it. And I don't know whether you've ever used that little communion cup filler. All right, well, I'm standing there, and I'm pushing it, just trying to hit it, and it would stick. And juice was going everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And you don't know me very well, but I, as I said, I'm not a patient person, and I can have a real fit of temper occasionally. And so I'm doing this, and about the second or third tray this has happened to me on, I'm having to pull everything out, I'm having to wipe everything off. I took that thing, it still had juice in it, walked over to the sink and went, I solved that, didn't it? But it was all over my shirt. Be sure your sins will find you out. Isn't that what it is? And so what I'm saying, it's so easy to think we can hide those things. But they always mark us, don't they? I mean, we may be able to hide them from everybody else. It may not, you know, take away our respectability in their eyes. But in the eyes of God, you know, suddenly we're seen as a sinner. And unless we confess those sins, unless we turn them over to God, then we find we will suffer the consequences. We'll feel that separation, that lack of fellowship, and we'll pay the price. And the amazing thing is, we don't have to, do we? I mean, none of us do. Christ already paid it all. We used to sing that song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And so that's the great part about understanding what He's saying here. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. We know we have sinned. We know if you're outside of Christ that you need a Savior. And those who are within the body of Christ, those of us, we need to constantly come back to Him, don't we? You know, we ought to always be in an attitude of prayer, should we not? Always. Especially when we recognize that we have sinned. Maybe you stretch the truth, whatever the sin might be. I mean, that's the moment, that's the time to bow our heads and say, God, forgive me. Help me. And as we said, if you really mean it, He forgives, doesn't He? And He forgets. And He gives you another clean slate. Another clean piece of paper upon which to write your life. But again, if you're outside the body of Christ, you have to come to a starting point. And the starting point is coming and giving your life to Christ, being buried in Christian baptism, to arise, to walk in the newness of life, and everything you've done in the past is gone. It's gone. And as you walk through life, you can have all your sins forgiven. Not that we sin that grace might abound, because that's not what we do. We die to sin. It no longer becomes our habit of life. Do we stumble? Yes, we do. But let's not make that our manner of life. But if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing?